Please be seated.
Now it is my privilege to turn the remainder of this meeting over to our speaker for the week, Brother John Phillips.
Well, we've been looking at various Bible characters during this week. Tonight we're going to look at poor old Job. And you'll find him on page 570. Job chapter 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. The great question in the book of Job is simply this. Will his theology triumph over his experience? Or will his experience triumph over his theology? And that's always the acid test when God puts the believer through some deep water. The book divides into three parts. We see Job, first of all, in the hands of Satan. And he triumphed gloriously. And then he's taken out of the hands of Satan, and you see him in the hands of men. And he doesn't do so good. And then he's taken out of the hands of men, and you see him in the hands of God. In the first great movement of this book, we are told how Job faced calamity. Oh, he did marvelously. In the second great movement of the book, we are told how he faced criticism. And he fell flat on his face, like most of us. The last movement of the book, we are told how he faced conviction. In the opening part of the story, we're given five glimpses of this very extraordinary person. First time we see Job, we see a man compassed with blessings. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household. He's the greatest of all the men of the East. And in a day and an age when one measured spiritual prosperity by material prosperity, Job was indeed an extraordinary and an outstanding individual. You see, the Old Testament blessing was the blessing of the law that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. It was by this criteria, incidentally, that Job's friends judged him when the roof caved in and everything went wrong in his life. But you see, a man compassed with blessings. He was an extraordinary person, although he was so rich and so influential. He tells us that he never looked with lust. He tells us that he was a father of the fatherless, a friend and a helper of the widow, and that no stranger ever escaped his boundless hospitality. And in a day and an age long, long before the giving of the Mosaic Law, before a single page was penned of the Word of God, this man knew enough about God to give his very farms and fields their Sabbath rest. No wonder God said about him there wasn't a man like him on the earth. Compassed with blessings. Second time we see Job, he's crippled by bankruptcy. He's been through the mill. He's lost his fortune. His oxen and his donkeys were grazing one day on some nearby fields when a troop of Arabs swooped down from the mountains and made off with his profit. Job's sitting in his office and he's making up his accounts, and somebody comes in and tells him. Job says, well, sorry to hear that. Thanks for telling me. Shut the door on the way out, would you please? He pulls out his general ledger, makes a journal entry, and writes off some of his liquid assets. He's hardly put down his pen before there's another knock at the door. Another fellow comes in. He says, hey, Job, he said, I've got some bad news for you. He said, there's been a thunderstorm, Job. I've never seen anything like it. The lightning just ran across the ground, he said, and all your sheep, 7,000 sheep, they're all dead, Job, they're burned to a crisp. Job's beginning to wish he never got up this morning. He pulls out his ledgers again, makes another journal entry, and writes off another sizable chunk of his liquid assets. He's hardly put his pen down. There's another knock at the door. Another fella comes in. He says, Job, he said, I've got some bad news for you, sir. Your caravans, 3,000 camels, enormous caravans, reaching across the Fertile Crescent, bringing the wealth of the world into his warehouse. Job, he said, the Chaldeans have attacked your caravans. They've killed your camel drivers. They've made off with all your property, Job. Sorry. Job's bankrupt. Got up that morning, the richest man in the world went to bed that night bankrupt. See, a man crippled by bankruptcy, talk about a crash on Wall Street, happened to Job in one day, lost everything. Look at Job the third time, you see a man crushed with bereavement, had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 3 of the most lovely girls in that part of the world. 7 handsome boys, loved his children. Job was a godly man. There was never a day in his life when Job didn't get down before God and pray and plead for his children and claim the power of the blood of the cross of Christ for the salvation of the souls of his sons and his daughters. Been away for the weekend. Somebody comes and says, Job, I don't know how to tell you this, sir, but there was a tornado, and he said it swept right through the house where your children were. There's not one of them left, Job. They're all dead. Poor old Job. He goes into his bedroom, flings himself down on his knees beside his bed. With the tears running down his face, he says, Oh God, it doesn't make any sense. I can't understand it. Why did it have to happen like this? I just can't make any sense out of these things, oh God. But I want you to know, Lord, I love you anyway. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A man crushed with bereavement. You look at Job again the fourth time and you see a man covered with boils. All of a sudden his health gives way. He's covered with a loathsome, disfigurating, painful, and horrible disease. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he's in mortal pain. He can't stand up. He can't lie down. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And he writhes in anguish of soul, an agony of body. The doctors have given him up. They can't figure out what it is. And he hasn't any hope at all that he'll ever get better. He'd just as soon be dead. It doesn't seem to be terminal. Just pain. Last time you see Job in this series of events, you see a man cursed with bitterness. Job only had one thing left. That was his wife, and as long as he had her, I suppose he felt, you know, as long as he had someone to share with him in these things. But all of a sudden his wife turns on him. And she says to him, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you curse God and commit suicide? Why don't you go out and hang yourself? Why don't you curse God and die? You ever stop to think that that was the voice of the devil? The devil had said to God, you let me get at him, and he'll curse you. To your face. Mrs. Job says, why don't you curse God? And die. That was the voice of the devil. Speaking through the lips of his wife. Job just looks at her and he says, listen, my dear, you're just talking a lot of nonsense. You're just talking like a silly woman. And so you see how Job faced calamity. He triumphed gloriously. He didn't know it, but his life had become a stage. And down upon the stage of this man's life had come two great protagonists. God had come down from heaven. Satan had come up from beneath. There was a titanic struggle taking place in the unseen world for the loyalty of this man's soul. He didn't know that. All heaven watched with bated breath. I tell you, there was not a spot in the galaxy of greater interest during this particular week than the land of Uz, south of Edom, west of the Arabian desert, reaching down towards Chaldea. And I tell you, there wasn't a created being in the universe who was being more closely watched, more intensely scrutinized than poor old Job. And he triumphed. He triumphed gloriously. Satan was absolutely defeated. Satan retires from the conflict in utter confusion. They ring the joy bells in heaven. Around the throne of God, they sing the Hallelujah Chorus. The angels pat one another on the back. They say, good old Job. Good old Job. And Satan and the forces of hell gnash their teeth with rage. Do you know that Satan was so thoroughly silenced by Job that you never hear his voice again in the Old Testament? And why didn't he get better? Well, you see, God was going to use these calamities that had overtaken Job to teach him a few home truths about himself. And he takes him out of the hands of Satan and he puts him into the hands of men. And this man who had triumphed so gloriously when confronted with calamity is now confronted with criticism. And he doesn't do so good when he's criticized. Not many of us do. I wrote a book some years ago entitled Exploring Genesis. And that book was reviewed by an idiot in Moody Monthly. Of all things, all places. And quite obviously, the intellectual lunatic who reviewed this book didn't like alliteration. And he devoted a good long paragraph of his review of this book to making fun of alliteration. All of a sudden, I discovered how carnal I was. I wrote that fella a letter. And I pulled out all the stuff. I told him exactly what I thought of. And his review. And then I made the supreme mistake of showing the letter to my wife. And she said, I wouldn't send that if I were you. She said, why don't you keep it for a few days and then read it again. And if you still feel the same way, go ahead and send it. Well, I read it 3 days later, still felt the same way, but I didn't send it. Now you see, Job's going to face criticism. And this man who had triumphed gloriously over calamity falls flat on his face when confronted with the critics. You know, all that happened to him was he got upset. That's all. Just got upset. And when you and I get upset, it's what's on the inside that comes out. You upset a bottle of vinegar, it's vinegar that'll come out of the bottle. You upset a bottle of honey, it's honey that'll come out. Upsetting the bottle doesn't determine the nature of the content. Just reveals the nature of the content. When you and I get upset, if it's honey that comes out, that's because what's on the inside? If it's vinegar that comes out, well, that's what's on the inside. You know, you're driving down the expressway, and it's a kind of a dull, drab, dreary, drizzly sort of a day, and one of these great big semis gets up behind you and rides your tail. And you're looking in the mirror, and all you can see is this great big monster right behind you. And he wants passed, and you don't want him passed. And by and by he sees an opening, and out he comes, all the great big monsters of the thing. And he splashes you and sloshes you with muck as he goes by, and he pulls right in front of you. And then he slows down. And you say, oh, I'm so glad you did that. That just made my day. I've been hoping all day that somebody would do that so that I could give God thanks for all his lovely kindness to me. You might have plowed into me. I'm glad you passed me. I don't think. Well, Job just got upset. And you see, God is going to show Job. He had what we theologians call, he had positional sanctification. God says he was perfect. Now, it's marvelous to be perfect, to have positional sanctification, but practical sanctification was something else. And now Job gets upset, and out comes all the hidden works of darkness in his heart. He didn't know that were there. Bitterness and pride and sarcasm and anger and impatience and self-righteousness, you know, all these kind of things. We all think those things are very bad. Unless we're on the receiving end of them from somebody else. Job gets upset. And along come his three friends, and Job sees them coming, and he groans, and rushes into the house and slams the door. He says to his wife, if you've got any kindness left about you, you won't ever miss. I don't want to see them. I know what they're like. They've come to sympathize, but they'll stay on and sermonize. Don't let them in. Just a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door, and his wife goes to the door, and they say, hello, Mrs. Job, how are you? She says, I'm terrible. She says, we've lost all our money. And our children are all dead, and Job's sick, the doctors have given him up for dead. And you ask me how I am, I'm terrible. How are you? They say, can we see him? She says, sure, go right on in. And in they go. I want you to look at him for a moment. A fellow by the name of Eliphaz. One by the name of Bildad, and one by the name of Zophar. Don't know how they dreamed up those kind of names, but there they are. You know who Eliphaz was? He was the man with the exotic experience. He's the man who has seen the ghosts and the visions and the dreams and the thrills and the chills all up and down your spine. And oh, my dear brother, if you haven't had my experience, you haven't got it. that Eliphaz, the man with the exotic experience. Bildad, he's the man with the clever cliches. You've met him. You've got a pet proverb, a pat answer, a verse of scripture for you, no matter what happens. He'll hit you on the head with. I remember one time arriving at Moody Bible Institute on a cold February morning. It was 15 below outside. It was blowing a gale. It was much colder in Chicago at 15 below with a wind blowing than it was up in northern Canada where we live at 45 below. But I'd missed the bus and I had to walk about a mile up to the Institute. I got there frozen stiff. Took the elevator up to the ninth floor, went into the correspondence school. I said, what an appalling day. And some saint said, this is a day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it and be glad. Nothing better than somebody hit me on the head with a text. Then it after she was grumbling because her office was too hot. Almost went in and hit her back on the head with the same text. Why, you know, there's a right and a wrong way to use the scripture. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a verse of scripture to share with somebody, but, I mean, we need to use our common sense, too. And Bildad was the man with the clever cliché. No matter what happened, he had a pat answer for it. Zophar is the man with the made-up mind. He's Mr. Know-it-all. He knows what God will say, what God will do in every situation. He has an absolute monopoly on God. If you want to know anything at all about God, you got to go through him. Or his denomination. Now these three fellows come in to see Job, and Job does a very interesting thing. Now I want you to notice how they did it. Now I'm not very good at hospital visitation. I just never know what to say when I get into these places. So I don't do it if I can possibly help it. But I know this, you don't do it like this. Now you don't notice what these three fellas did. They came in to see Job and they pulled up a chair by his bed and they all sat around his bed and they sat there and stared at it. Sat there and stared at it. They didn't say anything, just stared at it. Began to get on Job's nerves. Especially after the first hour and a half of just sitting there staring at him, they decided they'd take shifts. And would you believe it that these three fellas, they actually sat there and they said nothing. They just stared at him for a whole week. The only conclusion that I've ever been able to come to in all this is that it was an Oriental setting and Job had the right to the first word as the host of in this situation, and he made up his mind he wasn't going to say anything. He was hoping they'd get tired and go away. He knew perfectly well if he ever said anything, that would open the floodgates to all the things they wanted to say. And he didn't want to hear what they had to say. And he just stuck it for a whole week. The end of the week, he couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I wish I'd never been born. And then they let him have it. Now we haven't got time tonight to look at all that they said that these three fellows and all Job said to them, the whole book's about that. I'll just give you a little brief sample of what the kinds of things these fellows said. Eliphaz, he said, Job, he said, Now, this is a good text to take with you when you go to the hospital. Now, there's a poor fellow, he's in desperate pain, doesn't know what to do with himself. Behold! And you put on your preaching voice. Behold! Happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. He says, Job, Job, you ought to be a very happy man. God is chastening you, dear brother. Your name happens to be a lifetime, and I'm in the hospital ever. Don't come and see me, please. Go on. Bildad was even worse. He says, can the rush grow up without mire while it's yet in its greenness and not cut down its vigorous before any other earth? So are the paths of all that forget God. The hypocrite hopes you'll perish. He says, Brother Joe, we always thought that you were a good man. We were very impressed by your testimony, dear brother. But it's quite obvious to us by these things that have happened to you that you're nothing but a canting hypocrite. Why don't you tell us what you've done? Now, we know lots of people we'd like to tell.
We'd like to have Zacchaeus on the telephone, you know, and spread it all over the city. We put it in the form of prayer request, you know, dear brother, but we've spread it.
You old hypocrite, he said. I fell as Ophah, the last one, he was worse than the other two. Now, I'm only going to give you one example of what he said, but what he said was terrible. Just think for a moment, here's a man, lost all his money. Doesn't even know I was going to pay his hospital bill. He's bankrupt. And his children are all dead. All 10 of them out there in the backyard, there's a long trench, and in that trench are the bodies of his 10 lovely children. Every time Job thinks about it, he breaks down and cries all over again. Those lovely, lovely children of his had such high hopes for his children. And his wife can't say a peaceable word to him, and he hurts all over. And this man, Zophar, has the gall to say, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Know, therefore, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. What a dreadful thing to say. He was saying to Job, look here, man, if you were getting what you deserve, you would be burning in hell right now. A dreadful thing to say to a man in this condition. Besides, it was true. You know, Job doesn't take it all lying down. Sometimes Job responded in anger. He says, you're forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. Oh, he says, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be to your wisdom. You fellows, he said, if you didn't say anything, if you would just keep your mouth shut, somebody might make a mistake and think you were wise.
Sometimes he responded in agony. He says to God, Thou knowest that I'm not wicked. And yet thou dost destroy me. Thou hast poured me out like milk. You've curdled me like cheese. You've become cruel to me. It wasn't God who was being cruel. You know, sometimes dear old Job responds in assurance, and you have one of the most magnificent statements in the entire Bible coming from the pen of this man, boiling up out of the like hot lava from his heart and flowing down across the mountainside of his experience. Oh, he says that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I tell you, friends, you won't find a greater statement on the bodily resurrection of the believer until you come to the 15th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. Paul Job. That's how he faced criticism. Sometimes with anger. Sometimes in agony, sometimes with blessed assurance. How very, very true to life, isn't it? In closing, let's just consider briefly how he faced conviction. You know, Job was wrong in his overall view of his sufferings, and his wife was wrong, and Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they were all wrong. The young fellow came along. In the end, Elihu, he was wrong. And you know why they were wrong? All of them were wrong. Because none of them had all the factors in the equation. You and I read the book of Job, of course, and we read the first couple of chapters, and we know exactly why it happened. But Job didn't have the first two chapters. He didn't know why it happened. He didn't know anything about Satan coming into the presence of God and God boasting about him before all the angelic hosts and Satan saying, ha ha, you let me get at him, you let me get at him, he'll curse you to your face. He didn't know that he silenced Satan for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. He didn't know anything about that. All he knew is that the roof had caved in, everything had gone wrong. He didn't have the first two chapters. And friends, when things go wrong in our little lives, very often God doesn't tell us why it happens. Doesn't tell us why. And we sit where Job sat. It's all dark and we have no explanation. And true, you know, when we read the book of Job, we turn to the last chapter, we know how it all ended. We know it all turned out well in the end. Job didn't have the last chapter. He didn't know how it was going to end. He didn't know if it was ever going to end. It was just one long, drawn-out agony that seemed to have no end. He didn't know that God was going to make it up to him twice over before it was finished. He didn't know that. That's the capital value of this book. Because when things go wrong in our lives and the situation seems to have no solution, We just ask to sit where Job sat and trust God. A God who is too loving to be unkind, and too wise to make any mistake. As you see Job facing conviction, notice first of all how he was rebuked. God comes and asks him some questions. He says, look here, Job, you had an awful lot to say about all these things. Let me ask you. You seem to think that you know everything. I'd like to show you don't know as much as you think you do. Question number one. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you before you were born? Job says, I don't know. Now, he flunked that one, didn't he? Well, he says, oh, I'll ask you another question. He says, you see those stars up there? You see that star cluster, Orion? You see those stars? Job, I've tied those stars together. Those stars are moving across the heavens. And they're tied together by tremendous forces that I've invented. Do you know how to untie them, Job? Do you know how to dissolve Orion and send all those stars hurrying through the sky in different directions instead of together? Do you know how that's done, Job?
No.
Oh, well, I'll ask you a very easy one. You see that eagle up there sitting on the rock? Tell him to get up, Job. Does the eagle mount at your command? No. And it went on and on, you see, God asking Job some questions. And Job can't answer any of them. And what God is saying to Job is, look here, my dear child, you have had a lot to say. You think you've got all the answers. You really don't know anything at all. Even about the way I run the material universe. Still less, you know how I run the moral universe. Job said, I repent. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things I said. Do you see how he was released? It says, the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Do you notice that expression? The captivity of Job? Job was in prison. How did he get in prison? Put himself there. How did he put himself in prison? By lashing out with his tongue at his friends. When he reacted to their criticism, he just put himself in prison. He's all tied up in knots. He's got no joy. He's got no peace. He's got no victory. He's all tied up. He's in prison. He's in captivity. God says, I'll let you out of prison, Job. Here's the way out. Pray for these fellas. And when Job got down on his knees and said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I said about Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. I'm very sorry, Lord, for what I said to them or what I said about them. Oh God, would you bless them? They're my friends. They're my friends. The moment Job got down on his knees and prayed for these men, God let him out of prison. And if there is someone here tonight and you have no joy, no peace, no victory, and you're all tied up in knots, maybe that's the way out of your prison too. Last of all, you see how he was rewarded. God gave him back double. And the interesting thing about all this is the way God keeps books. Accurate books. Chapter 1, he had 7,000 sheep. Chapter 42, he had 14,000 sheep. Chapter 1, 3,000 camels. Chapter 42, 6,000 camels. Chapter 1, 500 yoke of oxen. 500 she asses. Chapter 42, 1,000 of each. Chapter 1, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Chapter 42, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters.
Oh, God made a mistake.
God said he did it double.
They only gave him the same number of truth. God made a mistake. Not a bit of it. You think Job had lost his sheep and his camels and his ox and his ass forever. Never see them again. They were gone. Lost. God gave him double. But he hadn't lost his sons and daughters. They were dead. But he hadn't lost. So God gave him the same number. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And when Job died and went to heaven, and the last of his children died and went to heaven, Job stood up in the presence of the angels of God, and he counted 14 sons and 6 daughters. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither pleasure nor end. Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of poor old Job.